If you have a Bible, would you turn to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 19? And we got some ushers coming down the aisles. If you need to borrow a Bible, just slip a hand up. Take it home if you need one at home. James 2, 14 through 19. We're going to be in this morning. Thank you for being here in person and those who are joining us online. We're continuing our series in Faith, Hope, and Love that we're talking about this summer. Today, we're going to talk about faith has no disguise. So 2 weeks ago, we first looked at faith has no sight, because faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, the scripture teaches us. And then last week we talked about the fact that faith has no limits, and we looked at Mark about the father and the demon-possessed son, and when the father asked Jesus if you can do this, and then Jesus said, if you can, what do you mean if I can? There's no limits. We talked about because faith is the bridge between the natural and the supernatural. I love that imagery. Today we'll see that faith has no disguise, or in other words, it cannot be hidden. Knockoffs are a multi-billion dollar industry. No surprise to all of us. The manufacturers of knockoffs have tapped into a very lucrative market. In case you didn't know what a knockoff is, it's a product that kind of mimics a genuine product, but only has it to a certain degree. The knockoff product appears to be the same from a distance, when you see it from a distance, but using counterfeit materials or branding or etc. People wear and use knockoff products all the time in an attempt to fool others into thinking that it is the real deal. Whether it's sunglasses or jeans or clothes or watches or jewelry or purses or golf clubs, it doesn't matter. The idea is to pay a fraction of the price and to have it appear the same from a distance. And why do we do that? It's simple. To fool other people that we have the real deal. When you get up close, there are things to look for in determining just how genuine it is. The material is not quite the same. The shape is a little bit altered. The color is slightly different. The branding is tweaked. The construction is cheaper. But in the Christian faith, friends, there are people who have true, genuine, authentic faith. And then there are those who, as James says, who have a knockoff faith. A faith that from a distance fools a lot of people. So if you're following along, we're going to look at verses 14 through 17 to begin, and it's this idea of test your faith. So to recognize counterfeit, we study the genuine so well, we can easily recognize the counterfeit more easily. You've probably heard the analogy of bank tellers taught to study the genuine so much that when they're handed a counterfeit bill, they recognize it instantly. Just like some people can recognize counterfeit jewelry or purses instantly because they've studied the real deal, and so they can pick up on it. In this passage of scripture that we're looking at this morning, James is revealing how to tell the difference between a genuine and a knockoff faith. In the early church, there were those who claimed to have faith, but were in fact not saved, because true faith requires a relationship with Christ. Let's start with verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? So in this first verse, James is not speaking of a man who has faith or who doesn't have faith. He's speaking of someone who says they claim to have faith. Can such faith save a person? What kind of faith? A faith that is never seen in practical works. There's a gentleman as a part of our congregation a few weeks ago told me this story, and it kind of blew me away. It was one of the weeks that I talked about the Holy Spirit, but he said, you know, I grew up with this friend in elementary school and junior high and high school, and we were best friends all the way through, and we both were heavily involved in church, heavily involved in youth ministry, did all the stuff, and then we kind of went separate ways when college came, and he went off to college, and I went off to college, and we hadn't talked for years. And then he said, out of the blue, my friend called me And he said, hey, I just want you to know something. When we were in high school, junior high and all that, he says, I need to tell you that I actually wasn't a believer. And this person could not believe it. Like, what? But we did all this stuff together. He said, I got to tell you a story. He said, when I was in my 30s, I was taking a trip and I got on an airplane and a lady gets on the airplane and sits down next to me and she starts talking to me and he's thinking the whole time, I just wanted to have a quiet trip. You get on those airplanes? You ever been on that? You just want to be quiet and the person next to you starts yapping at you. And so she gets out her Bible. He's like, oh boy, here we go. And she starts talking to him and witnessing to him. And he's remembering, he's like, I know a lot of this. And then he actually receives Christ on the airplane. They get off the airplane and they're walking through the airport. And he says to the lady, hey, where are you going now? And she said, nowhere. He said, what do you mean? She said, I'm getting back on the plane to go home. And he said, wait, what? Why are you getting on a plane to go home? She said, I had no idea why I was on that plane. She said, the Holy Spirit told me to take this flight and then to get on the plane, the first plane I could get on, and go back home. An amazing story. I don't know if you've ever heard the stories of people who thought they were believers for years and years and years, and then they come to a moment in their life when they have this true surrendering, this true faith moment, and then they recognize that everything before that was fake. Verse 15 says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? And so to make his point, James presents an example. He sets up this scenario with a person who's in dire need, one who is without clothes and food. And I would say that's a pretty serious situation. And he goes on to say, if one of you says to this person who is desperate, go, I wish you well. Keep warm. Keep well fed, but does nothing to help him, what good is their faith? The person leaves just as naked and hungry as they came. The first person in this scenario obviously recognized him. After all, he said to him, keep warm and well fed. And yet did nothing to help this man. So back to the question raised in verse 14, can that kind of faith save him? And the answer is simple, no. Faith without works cannot save. Some of you right now are going, that doesn't sound right. Verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. In the same way that a person who claims to have faith can see a person who has no food or clothes and gives them, I wish you well, good luck, farewell. In the same way, faith by itself, accompanied by no action, is in fact dead. Not struggling, not hanging on by a thread, it says dead. There's no such thing as a quarter faith or a half faith or three quarters faith. Why? Because true saving faith always brings life in Christ, and life in Christ always produces good works. And that's not to say that you won't struggle or have seasons when your faith is struggling, right? We're human. And my theology says that once you are a true believer and you surrender your life to Christ, you cannot lose your salvation. You cannot stop being a child of God's, but you can have seasons, and we've all had those seasons, where we're struggling, where our faith is struggling. Most of you have probably seen the TV show Undercover Boss. It's this show where the CEO often goes undercover, and they get disguised, and they show up, and they work alongside some of the employees, and the employees are told the person is there as a part of a competition to earn their own opportunity to start their own small business. And the CEO gets to a real feel and look like inside the business that they lead, and they get to experience firsthand the good, the bad, the ugly. Most often the CEO is able to pull off never being recognized. Genuine faith, friends, cannot be disguised. Genuine faith will always be revealed. Genuine faith cannot be hidden, nor can you pretend. In other words, you cannot have genuine faith and not have it recognized. Genuine faith will absolutely affect a believer's behavior and will always result in good works. And make sure you're not hearing something that I'm not saying. Genuine faith will always result in good works. Good works, on the other hand, does not affect a person's faith. Faith always leads to good works, but good works never leads to faith. So many people are counting on good works. It's a very common answer, and you could try this out sometime, and maybe you're talking to somebody, you're trying to witness to them, or you got a good friend and say, hey, if you were standing at the doors of heaven and they said, why should I let you in? And you ask them to give an answer to that, and you'll see the kind of the wheels are turning, and often many people will land on the fact of, well, I'm a good person. And they instantly in their mind, they go to this scale, and they start thinking of other people in their life, and they're like, well, I've experienced the bad, and I know this person or that person, but I'm a pretty good person, and I've done a lot of really good things in my life, because many people don't know how to answer the question that it's simply faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. According to Ephesians 2:8-9, which says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so we might boast. Your salvation, friends, has absolutely nothing to do with good behavior or good works. And I want to say this again. Salvation cannot in any way, shape, or form be earned. Good works are the effect of your faith, not the cause. God created us to do good works. And the scripture tells us that he prepared for us in advance to do. They are the overflow of our salvation and faith in him. So what's happening here is James is kind of reinforcing what Paul is teaching in Ephesians. People with dead faith substitute words for deeds. They speak faith with their mouth, but their lack of deeds or their works reveals that their faith is simply really a knockoff. It's not genuine. And the scary thing is that there are even people who know all of the right things to say. They know how to pray these amazing prayers, these impressive prayers. They can even on occasion quote scripture from memory, but their talk never goes for a walk. So what does a person who thinks they have faith, but their faith is really dead look like? It's simply a person who has had an intellectual experience. This person has been touched in their mind about the idea of God, but they've never submitted their life to Christ. It's that old analogy of the 18 inches between your mind and your heart. And so the truth of the gospel has never affected them. It's never impacted them. When somebody surrenders their life to Christ, I want you to think of this imagery. I don't know if it's the best, but I like this imagery. When someone surrenders their life to Christ, there's a collision that takes place at the corner of faith and grace. And in some ways, it's a violent collision. Because at the crash site, there can be found debris scattered everywhere. It's bound to be messy when God offers us salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. And we step out in faith to receive it. And the reason it's messy is because genuine faith will affect us to the core. It will expose our fallen condition, our shortcomings, our blatant sin, our pride, our self-reliance is all exposed. Nick Mingione has been the head coach of the University of Kentucky baseball team since 2017 and has worked incredibly hard to build the program into a true contender. But it wasn't without its challenges. After taking Kentucky to the program's first Super Regional ever during his debut season in 2017, his first season there, the Cats endured five straight seasons of no postseasons. And that's when things really started to weigh on Minjong in the 2022 season. The 2022 season, even though they went on a great run in that season, weighed heavy on him. When two of his key players went down with season-ending injuries, and they were one win short. But earlier in that year, he says this, I had incredible dark nights. I was really crushed as a coach. I was hurting like I'd never hurt before. And he explains it more in an interview.
I surrendered. I said, Lord, I can't do it. And that's what he led me to do. I want to play you a song. And this song describes perfectly how God changed my life. That's what I did. I just said, I'm done. Lord, this battle belongs to you.
Amen. That's the collision that takes place. And it results in a complete surrender. Since 2022, don't read into this, but Kentucky has earned back-to-back NCAA tournament appearances, back-to-back Super Regionals, and now for the first time ever, they're playing in Omaha, and they won yesterday for the first time. A person with a fake faith tries to fool others. Only God cannot be fooled. Not one knockoff faith has ever snuck by him. We're reminded of that in Matthew 7, 22 and 23. This is what it says. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. Can you imagine four words that are more scary than those four words? I never knew you. But Lord, I went to church. I was involved. Is that not enough? I helped people every chance that I could. Is that worth something? Secondly, verse 18 and 19, prove your faith. Verse 18 says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Verse 18, the first part begins with this false claim. It addresses two different people, one on one end of the teeter-totter and one on the other end of the teeter-totter, so to speak. And one person will say, look at my faith. And the other one says, well, look at my deeds. Both suggesting that they are believers, both using their own side of the teeter-totter to prove their Christianity. One saying, I'm a Christian only because of my faith. The other saying, I'm a Christian only because of what I do. The truth is, neither of those are believers. Neither are going to spend eternity in God's presence. Both are clinging to a false hope that having one without the other will save them. Works without faith are usually done to make us feel good about ourselves, right? And to be real honest, most people do good works because they can't get over the fact that good works don't have anything to do with getting us into heaven. Again, faith leads to works. As we'll talk about in a moment, but works never leads to faith. Here's the really scary thing about dead faith, is that it lulls a person into having false confidence of eternal life. Do you remember maybe when you were younger and maybe you said, I can jump that with my bike or I can whatever, and you know, like this challenge, and your friend says to you, prove it. I would imagine that maybe even in this room, there's probably people who have a lot of broken bones, you know, just from the fact that they're trying to prove it. That's exactly what James is saying here. You think you can have faith and do nothing? Prove it. He says to the person who believes they can just have an intellectual faith and continue living as though their life is unchanged, prove it. And while you're attempting the impossible, he says, I will show you my faith by what I do. It's an absurd invitation, a ridiculous impossibility. The only way a person can prove their faith is by what they do. I think the evangelical world has been very cautious when talking about good works, in fear of people misunderstanding the purpose of our good works. Of course, good works are not evil. They're the evidence of our faith, in the same way that the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of our faith. And as long as we understand that our good works don't lead to faith, but are always the outcome of our faith, then carry on, right? Verse 10 in Ephesians 2 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we were created to do good works. In fact, so much so that God prepared all of those good works in advance for us. But keep in mind that good works that God has prepared for us in advance are always to glorify Him. They're not meant to make us feel good or to look good. Everything about God always points back to God or His own glory. It's never about us. It's always about Him. So what is James saying? If you claim to have faith, prove it. Step into the good works that God has prepared for you. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that. And shudder. Does it come as a shock to you that demons believe? What do they believe? They believe in the existence of God. So, unlike a modern-day atheist or agnostic, demons actually believe in God. They believe in the deity of God. Every time they encountered Christ when he was on earth, they gave witness to his sonship. They even recognized him as the great judge and submit to the power of his word. They also believe in the existence of a place of eternal punishment. But here is why James was using the demonic as an illustration. The person he's talking to in this passage is a person who merely has this intellectual faith but has nothing to prove it. We now know that their faith is dead. It was simply a person who was touched in their intellect, but get this, the demons are not only touched in their intellect, but in their emotions. At least that's the way it's being described to us. What does it say? Even the demons believe and shudder. What is that saying to us? That a person and even a demon can be touched with intellectual truth about God and even be touched in their emotion and still not be saved. A true saving faith can be seen and recognized because genuine faith is not a knockoff, nor a counterfeit, nor can it be disguised. True faith cannot be contained and is not ashamed. True faith will permeate every area of your life and will leave no area of your life unchanged. After all, what good would it be to have faith and remain the same? I can remain the same and not have faith. There's no such thing as a knockoff faith. When I think of all of this, I think, praise God for his grace and his patience toward us as we walk this road of sanctification. Becoming like Jesus takes our entire life. It doesn't happen overnight, it's progressive. It involves confession over and over. You know, we use this phrase, keep short accounts with people in our own life. I would say the same thing in our relationship with God. Keep short accounts. Repentance, when the Holy Spirit reveals something that we either are unaware of or that we're aware of and we're trying to hide. It invites us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Him. None of us have arrived. We all need grace to transform. What is this passage inviting us to do? I thought just of a couple things real quick. It invites us, I think, and one of the most serious invitations is this, is to check ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Secondly, to wrestle with the effect of the gospel. How has it and does it affect you? How does the truth of the gospel message affect you? What impact has it had on you today? When you consider progressive sanctification, ask things like this. Am I more like Christ today than I was a year ago? A week ago? Am I experiencing the work of the Spirit in my life? Is my motivation to do things that honor and please God, or is it to please self? With those things in mind, I want to leave you with one thing. And you've probably heard this before. I twisted it just a little bit. Let the evidence of your faith be so obvious that if your faith was on trial, you would be found guilty. God, thank you for the fact that you give us the faith to believe. And thank you for the fact that through grace and by faith, Lord, is how we can know your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. And Lord, we know that it's messy. There's a lot that has to get cleaned up. Faith and grace is quite a collision. And yet, it takes our entire life as you're working in us. God, is my deepest prayer that this morning that I know that there are people here, there has to be, that have not surrendered their life to you. God, I pray right now that through the power of the Spirit that you would convict, that you would draw, that you would reveal the hope, the forgiveness, the peace that you offer through salvation, the eternal life. And God, I also pray for those who are here that maybe this has been a little bit of a wake-up call, realizing I have faith, but honestly, I don't know. If people look at my life, is there any evidence of that? Am I trying to hide it? Am I not stepping into the good works that you have prepared in advance for me to do, to use my gifts, to glorify your name, to serve you? God, I pray that through the Holy Spirit that you would do what only you can do, that we cannot manufacture in our hearts. It's up to you for each one of us. I pray, Lord, that we would leave today. And when we leave, we don't leave you here. We don't leave the Spirit here. That you would continue to impress upon us and draw us closer and teach us. Teach us to abide. In Jesus' name, amen.